Can you hear me? Oh, all right. Thank you. Now, this Sunday, throughout the nation, is known as Father's Day. I'm not going to preach a Father's Day message, but if every father in this land knew the truths that we are going to discuss, I guarantee you that in 1 week, this nation would be different. It is very sad, the lack of fathers. I was listening to a program last night in which the speaker indicated that in the area where he works, 2/3 of the children don't know who their father is. That's shameful. That's pathetic. That's enough to make you weep. I think of my dad. Oh, I had a good father. Now, he was a disciplinarian. Now, he didn't play. But, oh, I look back with joy. I remember when I went to kindergarten. My father said to me, "Arthur, you are going to school. I may excuse you if you don't learn, but I will not excuse you if you don't behave." So all through school, I got A in Congress. That's what we need today. And that wasn't a lack of love. That's real love. And I look back on him with real joy and satisfaction. Now turn with me, please, to the book of Philemon. And when you find Philemon, I'll tell you what chapter we're going to read from. Finally. Are we all ready? Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now we've considered that verse in two sessions. To our beloved Ithia and Archippus, we considered him last Wednesday night, our fellow soldier. Now, our text. And to the church in thy house. That's our text. That's our subject tonight. The church in your house. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, please. 1 Corinthians. Now, keep Philemon. We're coming back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The church in your house. That's our subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. 16 and 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And there are these two other references, the church in the house. I remember the first time that I attended a church in the house. You see, where we came from in New York, the assemblies were big. Like this morning, we never had less than 300. And where Vivian came from, they never had less than 400. And in Sunday school, regardless of the weather, we had at least 100. So I was accustomed to big congregations. And when we came down 20 years ago to Maryland, a dear brother, is Ralph Johnson here? Yeah. His grandfather, lovely brother, said to me, "Now, visit various assemblies and find out where God would have you stay." And I did that. And one Sunday, for the first time in life, we attended a church in the house, in the home of Brother Chicago. And when we came home, I said to Vivian, "You know, I like that meeting." She said, I do too. So we've been a part of it ever since. The church in the house. Now, if the church is in the house, the church is not building. And for the younger ones,
the older folks know all these things. I want to make sure that we understand.
The church is not the building. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 9.
The church is not the building.
We often hear people say, I'm going to church.
Well, you can be right or wrong, depending on what you mean, as we shall see. Acts chapter 9, verse 31.
Now, there's something wrong here with my notes. I've often told you that I type my own notes. I've typed something wrong here. So we won't bother with that. Let's do chapter 5, verse 11. Beloved, there's something terribly wrong with my notes. Oh, we've got to find the right place. Because there are several references in the book of Acts which indicate, you know what's wrong? I'm telling you Acts and I have John. What is that, old age? All right, Acts chapter 5, 5 and 11. What we want to emphasize at this point is that the church is not the building. Acts 5 and 11. Great fear came upon all the church. Can you imagine fear coming on this building? Or any other building? The building is not the church. Chapter 12 and verse 5. You're right. 9 and 31, I was right. Well, all right. 9 and 31. I don't mind taking time with this because I want the younger folks to understand what the church is. 9 and 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea. And were edified. There's a church in New York, the Church of St. John the Divine. And there's another one on Riverside Drive. It's called the Riverside Church. Can you imagine the building being edified? Obviously then, the church is not the building. But let's look at a few more. 12 and 5. Oh, this is a nice one. 12 and 5. And see if you can imagine a building doing what we're going to read. Acts 12, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church. All right? Well, this was a good 20 years ago. Vivian and I were in Florence, yes. There they have what was then the third largest church building in the world. And right across from church building was what they called the baptistery. All they did in this huge building was baptize people. But the church didn't pray. Not while I was there. 14 and 27, please. And I suggest that you take down these scriptures. And when we finish, we're going to ask, is it correct to say I'm going to church? It all depends on what you mean by church. All right, 14 and 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together. Imagine gathering the church of St. John Divine up there in New York City. Imagine gathering that together. How do you do that? gathered the church together. Couldn't be the blocks and the bricks. 14 and 27, please. Oh, we just did that. I'm sorry. 15 and 3. And being brought on their way by the church. Have you ever seen a church building bring anybody by the way? Most of the folks in there need to be led to the way. They don't know the way. Verse 22 of chapter 15. It pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men. There are some outstanding churches in New York. There's the one of St. John the Divine. There's the one down there on Fifth Avenue that Mr. Peel used to head up. And there's the Abyssinian Baptist Church. And there's the Mother Zion Baptist Church. All kinds of churches in New York City. But I've never seen them do any of the things that we are reading. 15 and 41. He went through Syria and Sicilia confirming the churches. You didn't see anybody do that? Confirm them. How would you do it if it's a building? How would you go about confirming a building? And I'm taking time for these because I want to leave one impression with our younger believers that the church is not the building. That's a most important concept. Chapter 20, chapter 18, and verse 22. 18 and 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church. How do you do that? You stand in front of the church and how do you do it? How do you salute the church building? 20 and 17, please. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Is that building? Now there are a few more. We're not going to go through all of those. Oh, yes. One in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul is speaking and he says, you have heard of my conversation or manner of living in time past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church. How do you persecute a building? So I hope one thing is clear, that the building is not the church. What then is the church? Matthew chapter 16, please. What is the church? Matthew 16. Oh, we know this well, don't we? Let's start at verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, I say unto thee, you know, let me pause here. Now, the Father's in heaven, see? And he revealed this matter to Peter. And then the Lord says, now I say, the Father has spoken. How dare anybody, after the Father speaks, you say, I say? Why could he do that? Because he was very God himself. That's a beautiful sentence in my judgment. I say unto you, now the Father has told you something, now I'm going to tell you something. That's the majesty, the power, and the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad he's your Savior? Those fellas in the White House, I listen, I don't know what they're doing. I say unto you, you are Peter. And the word there in the original is Petros, a stone. Upon this rock,
a rock, referring to himself. I will build my church. So the Lord is the builder of the church. And you can't get into the church unless he has built you and put you in it. Does that follow? Is that reasonable? All right. Now, Acts chapter 2, please. He says, I will build my church. I'm going to build it. The Lord builds it. And he's not building the Riverside Church in New York. He's not building the big churches in Europe. He's not building any of them. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. I will build my church. Acts 2 and 47. Praising God, having favor with the people, the Lord added to the church those that were being saved. I will build my church, the Lord added. So if the Lord hasn't put you in there, you're not in the church. Does that follow? He says, I will build my church. The Lord added to the church. So if he hasn't put you in the church, you're not in it. Now, don't get frightened. Now, whom did he add? Those that were being saved. The Lord added saved people to the church. So that if you're not saved, you're not in the church. And that brings up the question, what is this saved business all about? Acts chapter 16. He only adds to the church those that are saved. And we know this well. These are two favorite gospel verses. Almost anywhere you go and the gospel is preached, somebody's going to refer. He adds saved people. The question is, well, how do you get saved? Acts chapter 16, verse 30, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How can I be saved so that he'll put me in the building? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe what? Because a lot of people believe a lot of things, and I'll tell you this much, God didn't put them in the church. When I hear what some people believe, was it yesterday? I'm going to tell you this again. This is what this man believed. And this happened in Brooklyn at the home of my sister-in-law, Aunt Edna. This man came 84 years old. And my sister-in-law got into conversation with him. And she goes, are you saved? Oh, do you have eternal? Of course I have eternal life. Explain to me this eternal life that you have. Well, I have children. And when I die, they will carry on my life. And when they die, their children, is that what you have? Is that what you're depending on? Pretty sad. How then does one get this eternal life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He'll put you in the building. But what must you believe? I find people believing some strange, I just mentioned one, some strange things, some odd things. What must you believe in order to be saved so that the Lord will put you in the church? Romans chapter 10, we know this well. Romans 10 and 9. What must you believe so as to be put in the church by the Lord Jesus Christ? And again, I want to repeat, if he doesn't put you in, you're not in. If the Lord has not put you in the building, you're not saved. What must you believe? He added saved people. What must the saved people believe? Romans 10, verse 9. That if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Now, I know that the older King James doesn't read that way, but that's the better reading. Check it with the Revised Version and with the New American Standard. If you, I believe also the NIV, what must you do? confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart, not your head, that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now, too many people believe in their head. And they're about 12 to 16 inches too high. See? It's here, not in the head. What does it mean to believe in your heart? Trust. Commit yourself. I remember years ago, at college level, this often came up, this matter of believing. And at that time, communism was quite a thing. And in the schools and so forth, oh, you had these fellows undermining everything, preaching communism. And so my question to an inquirer would be, do you believe that there is such a thing as communism? Yes. Do you believe in it? No. It's what you believe on the inside, what you are committed to, what you, as our brother just said, what you are trusting and hoping in. That's when you're saved. Verse 10, with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made. And when you confess Jesus as Lord, take him as Lord of your life, that's when you are saved and he puts you in the building. Now, this matter of lordship has a very serious aspect. Look with me at the book of Luke, please. Luke chapter 6. This has a very serious implication. Confess Jesus as Lord. What does that mean? Luke 6 and 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It isn't a matter of words. It is a matter of obedience to the word of God, to the Lord himself. One day we're going to take that up. That's another nice subject. You know, there's a question asked in 1 Corinthians. Test yourselves. Prove yourselves whether you're really in the faith. And it's easy to do it. You do it from 1 John. And 1 John lists 6 things that every true born-again believer does. 6 things that is true. And I like to put it this way. There are 6 items. You take the test. Well, how much does each question count? Brother Judas will tell you, all these mathematicians. There are 6 questions that you must answer to prove whether you are in the faith. How much does each question count? We're not going to do that now. And then I leave it to the audience. You decide what percentage you get. Now, if you're really a believer, you should get 100%. And if anything is lacking, check yourself. So that when we confess Jesus as Lord, it means obedience. Believe, as I said, in the heart, not in the head. Now, everybody has heard this before, but I read it over again. In fact, I got a new version of it yesterday. We're all familiar with Blondin, the tightrope walker across Niagara Falls. Everybody's. But we repeat it, especially for the younger ones. Blondin put a tightrope across the Niagara Falls from the American side to the Canadian side. And then he would walk across this tightrope with a stick in his hand, well, more than a stick, a rod, and he would balance himself, and that's no small trick because 200 feet below, if he fell, that was sure death. If you've been to Niagara Falls, you know what those rocks and crags are underneath there. And he would walk across. So he walked from the Canadian side to the American side. Bravo. Great, great, great. Then he looked at the audience and he said, do you believe that I can walk across the falls with a man on my back? And there was one man, he was louder. No question about it. Yes, you can go. Will you come on my back? No. He believed with his head, but not with his heart. He wouldn't commit himself to Blondin. And when one is saved, it's a question of committing himself, body, soul, and spirit, to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's under those circumstances that the Lord Jesus Christ puts you in the church. Acts 4 and 12, please. Acts 4 and 12. The next point is, if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't put you in the church, you're not in it. There's no other way. Let's read. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Look up that word must when you go home. It doesn't say whereby you can be saved, whereby you may be saved, whereby you must be saved. It's a binding thing. If ever you are to get to heaven, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and He's the only one. The only one, and some people object to this, you know. Why only one way? Well, that's God's way. Now, when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, there was only one place where they could go across. Only one place where He cleared a path. And when they crossed the River Jordan, there was only one. That's how God works. One way. And I like that one way. It's the same for everybody. You remember Naaman, the leper? And he was told to go to Jordan. And read it when you go home. He got angry. We have bigger rivers where I came from. Like the Potomac. Like the Mississippi and the Hudson River in New York. Well, we have big rivers. Why must I go to the Jordan? And it's good to have good advisors. One of his little advisors came and said, look, Mr. Naaman, you may be a captain and you may be a great leader, but if you want to get rid of that leprosy, you better go in that River Jordan. The only place. That's how God does it. There is only one person and one way through whom we can be added to the church and become a part of the church. And I like this. I've told this before. Perhaps one of the greatest violinists today, it's alive today, is Itzhak Perlman. We've all heard him, I'm sure. Oh, he can play a violin. Suppose the Lord said to me, Arthur Garnes, until you play a violin like Mr. Perlman, you can't get in. I'd never be in. Aren't you glad it's so easy? Everybody, you talk about democracy. Everybody comes in the same way, believing with the heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is simply no other way. Now, there are two questions that we want to consider. In fact, we look at them. We won't even go into details on them. The first question is in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, the church. And so I hope that all of our young believers, I know the older ones, the church does not consist of the building, it consists of the people in the building, believers. So this is the church. One representation of the church. It's not the building. And now I ask you again, is it correct to say I'm going to church? It all depends on your definition. If you think it's a building, you're wrong. If you think you're meeting with believers, you're right. One question, Acts chapter 13 and verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are they few that be saved? Now, when you go home, read the remaining verses. Are they few that are going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ from their heart and be added by the Lord to the church building? Another question. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. No. Hold that. We'll come to that. 1 Peter. 1 Peter It's good to ask questions, you know. Children like to ask questions. And when they ask you a question on this subject, be sure you tell them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Again, you'll have to forgive me. I do my own typing. Oh, yes, it's chapter 4 and verse 17. First Peter, yeah, chapter 4. First Peter. 4. It's all right. We all do that. No problem. There is a question there. The time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, question, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What's going to happen to those that will not accept Jesus as Savior, that will not confess Him as Lord, that will not take Him as their leader and deliverer? What's going to happen to them? Second Thessalonians, please. What's going to happen to those that will not take the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Now, the thoughts that we have been going through are very elementary. You see, they are elementary to us because we know them. But as I have said before, if those fathers on the outside that won't honor their fatherhood, if they knew and believed and practiced this, the United States would be different overnight. What is the fate of those who believe not the gospel, who will not bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will not take Him as Savior, who will not allow Him to add them to the church? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's start at verse 7, though that's the middle of the thought. To you who are troubled, rest with us. Now, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that do not obey the gospel. That's what's going to happen. Vengeance. Eternal destruction. Now, come up, please. Eternalist destruction doesn't mean that they're not going to exist. Everybody's always going to exist. There is a difference between existence and living. But everybody's going to exist. But those that are in that building that our Lord has made, they're going to live eternal life. The others will have simply eternal existence. Oh, I'm doing good today. I'm within time. Let me read a poem for you by a brother who many of us heard and loved and knew. A master of the mother tongue he was, Dr. Rhodes. Know thou that every soul is free to choose his life and what he will be. This eternal truth is given, God will force nobody to heaven. That's serious. You're not going to force anybody. He'll plead, instruct, direct aright, crown with wisdom, love, and light. In numerous ways be kind and good, but God will never force the human mind. If you don't want to go to heaven, fine, you won't go, but you may be sorry. God does not save people against their will. And He doesn't take men and women to heaven who don't want to go there. You've got to confess Him as Lord. There's a brother, a good friend. He was here once. He spoke in the home of the Andersons. Oh, this must have been 4 or 5 years ago. Ken Hampton. Does anybody remember him? Yeah. Well, he tells this story. At college level, he was in the ROTC. And one of the things that he could not master was marching. He just didn't have the facility or the faculty for marching. And one day the colonel called him and said, look, I can't make you march correctly, but I can make you very sorry if you don't. Do you know that at graduation, Ken Hampton won first prize for marching? God is not going to force you into heaven, but I want to tell you, you're going to be mighty sorry if you don't take him as Savior. Then the story is told, and with this I'm going to close. You see, the individual is responsible for the answer. Each individual is responsible whether he goes to heaven or to hell. And don't be afraid of the word. The story is told of a blind man. But he was a very wise man. And people would come from all parts of the country to hear what he would have to say. And there were two young fellows. You know how young boys can be. They're smarter than everybody else. So they came up to him. One had his hand closed. Blind man, what is in my hand? Was that a reasonable question? A man can't see. So the blind man felt the hand, and as the Lord would have it, a little feather projected. You have a bird in your hand. They weren't finished yet. Blind man, is that bird dead or alive? Well, the point is, if they said dead, he would open his hand, let the bird out. If he said alive, he would squeeze it to death. Blind man, is the bird dead or alive? And the blind man answered, that depends on you. Shall we pray? Holy Father, we bow in thy presence. How good it is to come apart and to look into thy word and to learn of thee, to learn the truth concerning that which constitutes thy church, that it is the Lord who adds to the church when we believe on him and accept him as Lord and Savior. We thus pray that each one here has done that, and those who may not have done it, that they will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We thank thee for this day, the privilege of worshiping thee, the privilege of fellowshipping together, the privilege of hearing from thy word concerning Joseph and his brethren, and even in this last session, the privilege of hearing from thy word what thou dost say constitutes the church of the living God. We ask thy blessing upon each one here. Many are our problems and our difficulties. We just commit ourselves unto thee. We ask thy blessing and give thee thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.